Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here. We're in part two of a series that we're teaching called Freedom in Christ.
Amen.
And I'm excited to get into these doctrines with you. You had written an article that was titled Rescued, Transferred, Redeemed, and Forgiven. It was an exposition on Colossians 1:13 and 14.
Yeah, issue 131.
Issue 1. Oh, thank you. That's
very good. CACministry.org.
Yeah, very good. So now, last time you and I left off by talking about these two different domains and how God governs all of his creation sovereignly, and that there's no need to interact with the demonic beings because God, for the believer, is going to rule his universe in such a way that it brings everything about for our benefit.
I know.
And you had mentioned a text, or we were going to look at it, and that was Jude 9 that talked about how, look, we, if we belong to Christ, don't need to be manipulating the spirits.
Yes.
God has that in his control.
As we were saying last week, we're not helping ourselves by trying to go in to the realm of the spirits.
Amen.
Here's what I tell people.
Yeah.
And then you can do Jude.
Right.
And reinforce this idea.
Sure.
These spirits that you may be worried about have been in the spiritual realm for thousands of years.
That's right.
Who knows how long?
Yeah.
We know spirit beings rebelled even before Adam and Eve.
Right. That's right.
Because the serpent was already
exactly
sinful. Okay. So they know their way around that realm.
Yeah.
You don't.
Right.
We're given physical senses to function in the physical world.
Right, right.
That God put us in.
Amen.
We trust Jesus and we believe him by faith.
Yeah.
We have the word of God to tell us about spiritual things.
Yeah.
And we're called to believe.
Amen.
And we don't need to see to believe.
That's right.
The Bible's clear.
Yeah.
Go read Hebrews 11. Yeah. Even Christ.
Yeah.
We believe in him whom we haven't seen.
Wow.
Peter said.
Right.
Okay? Now, what we're trying to tell you is that your freedom in Christ does not mean going into the realm of the spirits.
Yeah.
And trying to deal with things there.
Right.
It means believing the promises of God that we have in Christ.
Right.
Now, Eric is going to share from Jude a passage that explains this.
That's right. Yeah, let me read this. And what we're talking about here is boundary crossing. Listen to what Michael the archangel didn't do. This is Jude 9. It says, but when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, in this dispute here, we have two angels. We have Michael the archangel. We have a fallen angel, the devil. And what we have Michael the archangel doing is he doesn't command the devil to do something, to go anywhere, but rather he gives the permission to God. In other words, he says, may the Lord rebuke you. He allows the Lord to sovereignly run his universe as the Lord sees fit.
Yeah,
knowing,
God is in charge of that realm.
Right, and he knows it. There's a saying that we use, it's beyond our pay grade. And Michael knows this is beyond his pay grade. This is something that the Lord has the prerogative alone to do. And what you're saying, Bob, and I think this is so insightful, I remember years ago you telling me this, look, here you have the greater Michael the archangel. If he won't manipulate the demonic realm or the angelic realm, how much less should you and I, as mere mortal human beings, as you mentioned earlier, locked away with our physical senses who can't see anything in the spiritual realm, how much more chutzpah would it be for us to start manipulating the demonic realm?
It's not our business to do that.
It's not our business.
And we're going to get in trouble.
Yeah. Now, you have a term for that. I like it. It's called boundary crossing.
Exactly.
Yeah, I like
that. And God is against boundary crossing.
Yeah, I like that a lot. Yeah, in fact, I wrote in my notes here, stay in your own realm. That's good advice.
And we're safe if we're in Christ.
Amen.
And even though we're in now this realm, the world we live in,
right?
Okay, where we can function.
Yeah.
We're in Christ, and spiritually, though we don't see it now, we're seated with him.
Yeah.
Above all of these things.
Right.
So we're not under the principalities and powers.
Yeah.
We're in Christ above them.
Amen.
But that doesn't mean we usurp Christ's place and try to rule the principalities and powers.
Exactly. He's the Lord, not
us. We can't do that.
Right, right.
That's God's business.
Amen.
Trying to go there
yeah.
is rebellious.
Yeah. These are boundaries that God himself set up. And as people under the new covenant, we have to learn from these greater to lesser arguments that we have no business.
Did you read what God says about the ones that do that?
Yeah. In fact, he ends up destroying them. And they end up being in their, what Jude likens them as unreasoning beasts who are heading for destruction. That's not good. So Bob, with this idea then that God sovereignly runs his universe as he sees fit, we have a couple of examples that you give on page 2 of your article where when Israel rebelled, he of course had Israel underneath him, but when they rebelled, he ends up giving Israel back to the host of heaven, doesn't he? Because he has the right to do that.
Exactly. Remember last week we said that he allotted
yes.
the host of heaven
yes.
to the nations, but Israel was under Yahweh.
Yeah.
But there was a lot of rebellion, but eventually there was so much apostasy,
right.
so much idolatry, so much rebellion, that God turned them over.
Right.
Now, you and I have talked about this. We're not totally sure that we can identify the moment.
Right, right.
We know that these things happened.
Yeah.
And we certainly know that during those 400 years from Malachi to Matthew,
yeah.
if you read that history, the Hasmonean kings,
yeah.
some of them were more wicked than the pagans.
Yeah,
they sadly. Were definitely under the host of heaven.
Right.
Yeah. And there was no prophet.
Yes, that's right.
Until John the Baptist is the next prophet
right.
after Malachi.
Yeah.
But what we want to do is see what Stephen said to the Sanhedrin
yeah.
about this. And this led, not long after he says this,
yeah.
to his martyrdom.
That's right. They kill him for it.
Yeah, they didn't want to hear it. So let me read that.
Yeah.
Acts 7:42. This is Stephen preaching to the Sanhedrin. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven,
yeah.
as it is written in the book of the prophets. It was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? Now, Stephen goes on to talk about Moloch.
Yes.
Some of these false deities.
Yeah.
So by the time Stephen was preaching,
yeah.
he said to the Jewish leadership, you're under the host of heaven.
Right. Wow.
See, from the day of Pentecost on,
yeah.
the way out from under the host of heaven is through Christ and the gospel.
Amen. That's right.
But see, they were rejecting Christ.
Yeah.
And they're thinking, oh, we got the temple.
Right.
But see, when the Roman soldiers destroyed the temple,
yeah.
70 AD, they had no problem.
Right.
God wasn't there. They didn't die when they went in there.
Right, right. I love that. It's a great point.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because they had already been turned over
yeah.
to the host of heaven.
Right. So one of the debates you mentioned, Bob, in this passage in Acts 7 is over the holy place. Here you have the leadership of Israel saying salvation comes geographically through the holy place.
Yes.
But all the while, the holy place was designed to show people, as it was given in the law, as a means of justification or as a means of atonement that foreshadowed the ultimate Messiah who would come. So what Stephen is saying, no, you're saved relationally through Christ, not geographically by being associated with the temple.
Yes, that is part of the debate.
Yeah.
They said, well, you spoke against this holy place.
Yeah.
And they knew Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple.
That's right.
So that was one of their charges against the Christians.
Amen.
But holiness is no longer a geographical location.
That's right.
It's a people.
Amen.
A holy people.
Yes.
Who are the Lord's.
That's
who
right.
Who know him and love him
wow.
and serve him, who have been transferred from the domain of darkness
yes.
into the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Yeah.
That is our freedom in Christ.
Amen.
Dear listeners, we need to believe that.
Yes, amen.
You know, always I've been hearing, since I've been a Christian,
yeah,
people are going to create a Christian holy place.
Yeah, I explained dominion theology, yeah.
Yeah, or they're going to build a building.
Yeah.
And they start acting like it's the Temple Mount.
Right, right.
And, oh, this place is holy to the Lord.
Yeah.
No, it's brick and mortar. God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands.
Amen.
That's the argument of the apostles and Stephen.
That's right.
In Acts.
Exactly.
Made with hands is idols.
Amen.
So
exactly.
Your church building is not a holy place.
Right, right.
It's simply a facility to facilitate, hopefully, the gospel.
Yes.
The Catholic Church isn't a holy place.
That's right.
Statues aren't holy things.
Right, right.
Crucifixes aren't holy.
That's right.
In fact, yeah, they're idols.
Exactly.
Okay? And you have all of this going on.
Yeah.
Holiness is found through a relationship with God through the gospel.
Amen. Amen.
All right. So we're going to see this. I've been teaching through Acts 7 in Sunday school.
Yes.
And I'll have some material about that when I get to it.
Right.
But dear listeners, you get it. Right now you get it.
Yeah, amen.
Okay.
Now, Bob, so this is wonderful insight into how God rules his universe. Here, the Israelites sin. He delivers them over to the host of heaven. He brings them back because they won't honor him. But what's interesting is you also have a passage in Isaiah 24:21 where the Lord is one day, and this is going to happen at the parousia in the consummation of all things, he's going to judge the host of heaven, which we get a twofold benefit from this passage. One, we see how God rules over even the demonic beings and the angelic beings, but we also see here that the host of heaven isn't merely the stars and moon, but they're demonic beings. Otherwise,
yeah,
how, why would God judge the moon?
Yeah, actually, that passage talks about the two realms.
Yes, exactly.
Could you read it?
Yeah, let me read it. It's Isaiah 24:21, where it says, "So it will happen in that day," which is the day of the Lord, "that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high, the kings of the earth on earth." Wow, both realms.
There's the two realms.
Right.
See, that realm of the host of heaven is, yeah, that divine council.
Exactly.
On the earth,
men.
We have men.
Yeah.
Romans 13 tells us to pray for the leaders on the earth.
Yeah.
They're appointed by God.
Wow.
So that's the realm we're in.
That's right.
And we cry out to God for justice.
Right.
Day and night.
Yeah, amen.
Will he tarry long?
Especially in Minnesota, right?
Yes,
right.
But one day there'll be judgment.
Yeah.
God will deal with the host of heaven, but how they function in their realm.
Yeah.
He'll deal with the kings of the earth for how they functioned in their realm.
Yes, that's right.
Okay?
Wow.
That's how God rules.
Right.
Eventually, this will all change.
Yeah.
And through Christ, there'll be the direct rule of God over all.
Amen. Amen.
Okay?
Yes.
So we're trying to build in your minds, dear listeners, a biblical worldview.
That's right.
Somebody's going to have a meeting because they're going to make America the new kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Don't waste your time.
Right.
You're being rebellious.
Exactly.
You're being like those false teachers in Jude.
Yeah, boundary
crossing. Who didn't learn anything.
That's right.
Michael the archangel knew better.
Right, right.
It's not our business.
Yeah, it's not our
business. God raises up the kings. Now, in America, we can vote.
Yeah.
And I suggest voting for people that are better rather than ones that are worse.
That's right.
But
right,
we're not going to have the kingdom of God.
Right.
We get out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Yeah.
By grace, amen, through the gospel.
That's right.
And then we pray. Now, Stephen was dealing with astral idolatry.
Yeah.
He talks about Moloch.
Right.
Okay.
Wow, wicked.
And we know that Lucifer was wanting to ascend,
yeah,
above the stars of God. That's quoted in Isaiah 14, 12, yeah, or 15. I won't read all that.
Sure.
But you probably know about it.
Right.
Okay. So people somehow know the host of heaven, This astral realm is where there's spiritual power.
Yeah.
But it's not for us to go there. It's a boundary we're not supposed to cross.
Exactly.
Lucifer crossed a boundary.
That's right.
Isaiah 14:12-15.
Yeah.
Now, boundary crossing is very evil.
That's right.
That's what the flood was about.
Exactly.
Boundary crossing.
In Genesis 6.
That's what Sodom and Gomorrah was about.
That's right. Homosexuality.
Boundary crossing.
That's exactly it.
God sets boundaries, and he expects us to honor them.
Yeah.
Okay? So the boundary is that we live in this realm on the earth.
Yeah.
And we live by faith, and we trust Christ.
Amen.
Now, when he took us out of the domain of darkness,
yeah,
Colossians 1:13, and transferred us into the realm of his son,
yeah,
then we live in that realm by faith.
Amen.
Now, if we go back and try to go after the demons,
yeah,
and talk to the demons,
right, we're boundary crossing,
and manipulate the demons, we're boundary crossing.
Exactly. Yeah.
And some people write and say, well, Jesus did that.
Yeah.
Yeah, but Jesus was demonstrating he's Lord over all.
Exactly. He's the Lord.
The apostles did it.
Right.
They were being shown to be like the master who appointed them,
right,
to be his apostles,
yeah,
with his authority. But that's not for us to do.
Exactly. And, you know, that's one thing that you've pointed people, even in fact in your last sermon, you said, look, what the Christian has is unique. When we become believers in Jesus Christ, we're transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're filled by the Spirit. Now we have access to the throne room of God. And what we have is, if we're being manipulated or somehow harmed by demons, we can go to the throne of grace, as it says in Hebrews 4, and find help in our time of need. And we find real-time help. We have God who cares for us. He's already promised that he's going to cause all things to work out for the good for those who love him or are called according to his purpose. And so we can simply not boundary cross. We can just go to him and say, Lord, you're the one who rules both realms, the realm of men and that of your divine counsel. Lord, please help. Amen. We need help.
Amen.
And he'll do it.
I've been trying so hard to get people to see that.
Yeah, amen.
And they can't deny Hebrews 4:16, but it says that they think it's inadequate.
Yes, yes.
But isn't that offensive?
It is.
To say that the throne of grace with Christ himself,
yeah,
is not adequate. And you'd be happier with some guy who claims he can identify how the demons got in,
right,
and then cast them out for you.
Wow.
You'd rather cross a boundary where we're not supposed to go,
yeah,
and do that rather than go to the throne of grace where we are supposed to go.
Well said. You know, I thought of, as you were preaching last week, Bob, or 2 weeks ago now, I guess it was, about that. When people say to you, you give them Christ and say, he's sufficient, go to the throne room of grace to your Heavenly Father and pray. And they say, well, look, that's not sufficient. You know, that's exactly what Paul was dealing with when he was dealing with the Christians at Colossae. He was dealing with Christians who said, Christ isn't sufficient. We have to have help from shamans. We have to have help from men and women who will get us into contact with these angels to protect us from the demonic realm. It's the same thing over and over in every age, isn't it?
It is. And I don't think people understand it. And that's why we're teaching through Colossians.
Yeah.
They don't understand the issues.
That's right.
And they think that if they can get it in their own hands.
Yeah.
Okay. Somebody gives me a checklist and I can check off where the curses were and
right,
one by one break them.
Yeah.
Maybe someday I'll be blessed.
Yeah.
If I do this long enough.
Right.
And we're saying, no, if you believe the gospel and you're transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son, you are blessed.
Wow. Well done.
Well, I don't feel blessed. Okay. Because things are going wrong. Are you going to believe the promise of God?
Yeah.
Or is it all about symptoms? You won't believe you're really blessed until you feel that way.
Right, right.
Feelings are not adequate for spiritual things.
Right, right.
We need the promises of God.
Yes.
And we need to believe what they are.
Yeah.
Now, the first thing it says, Colossians 1:13,
Yeah.
And I'm quoting this from the Greek. The English version say delivered.
Yeah.
But the word is literally rescued.
Okay.
I think rescue is a better translation.
I like that, yeah.
And
Ruamai.
Yeah, Ruamai.
Wow.
And I have some material, we can get into that right now, where God gives promises.
Yes.
And he takes and rescues the people. Now, the Exodus
yes.
in the Old Testament shows us that.
Right.
How he went and kept promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yes.
And people were under the gods of Egypt, so to speak.
Yeah.
Because the plagues were defeating those Egyptian gods.
Yes.
And God brought them out.
Yeah.
Through the blood atonement.
Right.
He said to them, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you.
Wow.
And he raised up Moses, brought them out, and yeah. brought them to himself.
Wow.
Now, looking this word, Ruamai.
Yeah.
Rescued. Rescue.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, up in the Greek and in the lexicons.
Yeah.
It says that it implies not only being saved out of something.
Oh, yeah.
But brought to.
Yes.
So.
I love
it. In Exodus, God said to those people.
Yeah.
He rescued from Egypt. I brought you on eagle's wings to myself.
Wow.
Out from Egypt and Pharaoh.
Yeah.
To God at Sinai,
oh,
where he made covenant with them.
That's exciting.
It is.
Wow.
I don't know why people aren't more excited.
Wow, Bob. So let me get this straight. Let's think about this for just a moment. What's very interesting is you lay this out. We have here with the Exodus that happened with Israel, you have a physical, tangible example of what we experience now spiritually, as it were. In other words, you actually had geographical boundaries that changed. You had a physical people, Israel, who are geographically under the gods, false gods of Egypt that are brought out. Now, spiritually speaking, we aren't geographically locked in.
The whole world.
The whole world is in the
dominion. It says that in John,
yes.
First John. The whole world lies in the power.
Exactly.
Excuse me, the power of the evil one. Okay, where are you going to go?
Right.
You go out to a cave in the wilderness
yeah.
with no other person. Guess what?
Yeah.
You're still under the power of darkness, unless you come to Christ.
Right. Wow.
Okay. So rescued implies removing from bondage.
Yes.
And bringing to God himself.
Well said.
Now, there are some promises
yeah.
given in Exodus 6:6-7
mm.
that became in Israel's practice.
Yeah.
The basis for their Passover liturgy,
right,
which we wouldn't pay much attention to, but for the fact that Jesus
yeah.
has cups.
That's right. There's four of them, aren't there?
Yeah, there's four cups
yeah.
that had to do with these four promises.
Right.
And because of the Last Supper,
yeah.
that makes it pertinent to us. So,
yes,
I'm going to go back, and maybe you could read this.
Yeah.
Give my voice a little rest here. If you could read Exodus 6:6-7, where we have these promises.
Amen. Okay. Let's do that. So it says here, Exodus 6:6-7, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver, there's our term in the Septuagint, it's Ruamai, I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now, in that text, Bob, there's four promises that God gives, and they, like you mentioned, the Israelites take these four promises, and they end up lining up their whole Passover Seder using those four cups. You have the cup of sanctification, they're set apart. You have the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption, and then one day you have the cup of consummation where he takes them to be with him.
Exactly.
Wow, is that beautiful?
And that just illustrates Ruamai,
yes.
the Greek word, Colossians 1:13, to be rescued,
oh.
isn't just you got out of trouble.
Yeah, right.
It's you're brought to God.
Wow.
And you're made a people.
Wow.
Dear listeners, if we're believers, God not only rescued us from trouble,
yes,
we were headed to hell.
Yes.
We were lost.
Wow.
Our minds were full of lies and darkness. God delivered us, and he brings us and makes us his special people.
Wow.
Okay? So these four promises in Exodus 6, 6 and 7
yeah.
became four cups. Now, God brought them to himself. In Christ, we are brought to God.
Amen.
Christ. Now, Jesus.
Yeah, explain that. That's okay, fascinating.
This is, when I saw this over 10 years ago, I was preaching through Exodus.
Yeah.
And I looked all this up, and I got really excited.
Right.
And I got even more excited about the Lord's Supper.
Right.
Okay. And I also ran into this when I was preaching through the Gospels.
Yeah.
About Jesus at the Last Supper.
Absolutely.
Okay. Now, there's cups.
Yeah.
So that's how we know that at the Last Supper, they followed the Jewish practice of the four cups.
That's right.
Okay. Now, the one that's discussed is found here, Matthew 26, 27 through 29. Do you want to read that, Eric?
Yeah. It says, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day that I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom."
Amen. Now, what we know, and I believe this is accurate,
yeah,
is that cup that he's talking about was the cup of redemption.
That's right.
And this happened just before Jesus went out and died for our sins.
Yeah, amen.
Shed his blood on the cross.
So this is the third cup, isn't
it? The third cup.
Now, the fourth cup, he doesn't drink it.
The first two earlier.
Right.
It's not narrated in Matthew.
Right, but we know from the language.
About,
yeah.
The third one is not the last one. The fourth is.
Exactly.
But he said after the third cup, I won't do this again until the Father's kingdom. Wow. So here's the glorious truth.
Yes.
Dear listeners.
Yeah.
The third cup we have every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper.
Yes.
The one that he had with his disciples.
Yes.
And when Paul says, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.
Yeah.
The fourth cup Jesus didn't have. It's waiting.
Oh, amen.
And it's still waiting.
Yes.
And we have the Lord's Supper,
wow,
the third cup, the cup of redemption. But the fourth one, we're saying, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We long for the day when we and all the redeemed from all the ages at the marriage supper of the Lamb,
wow,
will finally have the fourth cup.
Amen. Wow.
And you will be our God, and we will be your people, and you will, yeah, dwell in our midst.
Right.
That's the promise.
That's right.
That fourth promise.
That's the consummation.
The consummation,
wow,
of the kingdom. We'll see him as he is.
Wow.
And that's what it's saying. Mm. So when we're rescued,
wow,
we're brought out of all of the bondage of darkness.
Yes.
And when we are therefore prepared to go to the Lord's Supper, because we're his people, over and over again, throughout church history, believers are drinking that third cup and saying, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.
Wow.
When he comes, that's the fourth cup.
Amen.
Wow. Okay, and I've been preaching this for over 10 years when I saw this. I got so excited.
It is.
Ironically, some of the commentators of Matthew don't even see that.
I know.
It's I quoted one who does.
Yeah.
A guy named Bloomberg.
Oh, yeah. He's very good. He writes a hermeneutics text, in fact, that we had to use when we were in seminary. So, yeah, he's very good.
But whatever the case, I know we're on solid ground with
yeah,
this.
Yeah, it is. It's
okay.
Yeah.
And so I don't mind preaching it. So,
how beautiful.
Remember this also.
Yeah.
It has to do with sonship.
Right.
Remember, we're transferred. We'll talk about that more next week. But we become sons of God through Christ.
That's right.
Okay?
Yeah.
The spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship.
Exactly.
Okay? In the Exodus, we were talking about how God brought them from Egypt.
It's his son.
On the eagle's wings.
Right.
To himself. But here's something you need to know. Exodus 4:22, God said, Israel is my son.
Wow. Isn't that beautiful?
We're sons like that.
Wow, that's
great. And we're brought out of darkness, out of Egyptian bondage,
amen,
out from under the gods of the pagans, the frogs and the Nile and all of those plagues, where God successfully defeating these gods.
Yeah.
And they're brought to him.
Right. Amen. You know, you remind me as you say that, Bob, in John 8, where Jesus tells his audience that, look, you're a slave to sin. And they say, no, we've never been slaves to anyone. We're the descendants of Abraham.
We're the sons.
We're the sons. And he says, no, you're a slave to sin. And he says, a slave does not remain in the house, but a son does. And that's exactly what you're saying. By Jesus Christ, by believing in him, we became sons and daughters, no longer slaves to sin, redeemed. And therefore, we belong in the Father's house.
We were rescued
forevermore
and brought to God.
Amen.
And the fact is this.
Yeah.
If we are not related to the Son by faith through the gospel,
that's right,
we're not a son.
Exactly.
We're not sons.
It's a derived sonship, isn't it?
Yeah, we aren't.
Yeah, that's right.
We're lost.
That's right. He was the Son that
we're under the power of Satan and darkness.
Well said.
But if you come to the Son,
amen,
he gives you the spirit of adoption.
Wow.
And we become sons and daughters of the Most High.
Wow.
By faith. And so the next time you have communion, think about that cup, that third cup that Jesus had at the Last Supper.
Wow.
That we have, and the fourth cup that we'll have when he comes for us.
Amen. Well, Bob, I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary. I don't even want to stop. We're having so much fun here, but we want to remind you all out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, I look forward to looking at this more with you in the next series that we're going to be continuing on our study in the freedom in Christ. And I'm really excited to get into more of this.
Amen.
I want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.